Let's take our Bibles and open up for the passage that we'll meditate on today, Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And if you would stand for the public reading of God's Word. This morning I'm going to read 13 through 28. We'll not preach through that entire passage this morning. We'll take the next couple of weeks to make it through, but I do want to read it together the next couple of weeks to keep the full passage before us. And so, Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, so he's left the western shore of the Sea of Galilee and gone to the eastern shore, and really has gone outside the realm of the Jewish people. And he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I shall give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he, Jesus, turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father. Then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Father, as we hear your perfect word, I would ask this, that just as the Father sent the Spirit to open the eyes of Peter's soul to know who Jesus is, would you open our eyes as well? May we be glad to confess Jesus as the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Rescuer, the King, the priest of our souls. May we give to him the glory due his deity. Give to us, Lord, a branding of your Spirit upon our hearts to know who Jesus is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, this morning, I want to focus our time together in the Word on verses 13 through 17, primarily the confession portion of the interaction between Jesus and his disciples, and certainly as Simon Peter barks out, hopefully the collective understanding of Jesus is, except of course for Judas. This morning, that's enough. And then I want us to see the results of Peter's confession next week as we gather together. And then the week after that is the Lord's Supper, so good time to be talking about the cross and the need for our lives to take up the cross of Jesus as well. In the beginning of verse 13, we are transitioning away from Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and his rebuke of them. And he moves away now to a more remote section, at least, if not by population, at least by the Jewish people themselves. It's a region known for being more pagan in its religion. In fact, the town Caesarea Philippi was not the original name of the town. It was the town in the region called Peneus. And it was named after the Greek god of Pan and of music and of musing and all of that. And it was renamed by Philip the Tetrarch as he built the city for Caesar's fame, but tacked his own name on it so that his own reign would forever be attached to Caesar. And so Jesus goes to this region. It's a lush region. It's beautiful. It would be the kind of place that you would think of as a retreat, no doubt, for Jesus and his disciples as well. It's where the headwaters of the Jordan flow into the promised land. And off in the distance, snow caps Mount Hermon most days out of the year. And in a lush valley, we believe, is the town Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus has taken his disciples into that region. And now he begins to ask them an important question. He has roughly been with them now for two and a half years. And he is soon, by the time we get into chapter 17, he's making his face like flint towards Jerusalem. The purpose for his coming is now dawning nigh. He is going to be going to Jerusalem purposefully, singularly, with the notion of going to the cross to purchase his church. And as he is there, before they begin the journey to Jerusalem, as they're sort of in that retreat setting, Jesus begins to want to find out what's in the heart and the mind of his disciples. Although it's not too hard for Jesus, we see throughout the Gospels, but he knew what was in their heart, even before individuals said. But it's time for them to become public now with their understanding of who Jesus is. And he asks sort of a soft question to begin with. So who do people say that I am? And this leads us to the first point of our sermon today. There are some false conceptions about Jesus. There are some false conceptions about Jesus. Now, when Jesus uses this phrase, Son of Man, Luke and Mark help us to understand in this moment, in their accounts of this passage, they're making it clear that Jesus is referring to himself. Who do others say that I am? But this phrase, Son of Man, is not new to us. As we're making our way through the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus has already referred to himself repeatedly as the Son of Man. Matthew picking up that Jewish term from Daniel, the one who is of the Ancient of Days and coming to rule and to reign. Yet it also points to the humanity of Jesus, even as he is fully divine. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? You all have ears. You've heard what they've been saying about me. So what's the consensus? Survey says. And one of the disciples, we don't really know who, some of them said, John the Baptist. Now, we have bumped into this already in our study of Matthew, because even the king, the ruler, Herod, thought that perhaps Jesus was John the Baptist reincarnated. Somehow the spirit of John the Baptizer in Jesus. Remember, Herod wanted to see Jesus because he thought perhaps Jesus was the embodiment of the spirit of the one that he had killed. And in his grief, and perhaps in his own sense of remorse, guilt, he wanted to see this Jesus. And so as Herod believed that Jesus was the embodiment of the spirit of John the Baptizer, perhaps others fell alongside. Yes, there's something unique about Jesus. Maybe he's John the Baptizer reincarnated. Others thought that perhaps he was even greater, that he was Elijah, the great prophet of the Old Testament, who would stand before evil kings and proclaim that they were against God. But that was not quite right. Some perhaps thought that he was Elijah, who was to come before the Messiah and herald him. But Jesus is going to make that clear for us that, in fact, John the Baptizer was Elijah from the book of Malachi, chapter 4. That John the Baptizer was Elijah and had paved the way for the Messiah. He is it. We'll get to that in chapter 17. So nice try. John the Baptist is not a slur. It's not like the Pharisees and the scribes who previously had said that Jesus has done all his miracles by the power of Beelzebul. So at least these people are not associating Jesus with the Prince of Darkness. But they still get it wrong. Some say John the Baptist, known for his holiness, known for his boldness, but it's not him. Others say Elijah, again, for his call for repentance and calling back to the law of the Lord, but it's not him. Jesus is not the one heralding the coming of the Messiah. And others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets, and we're not really sure, but there's something special about this Jesus. Now, the name of Jeremiah is interesting because there is a body of literature between what we would see in our English Bibles, Malachi and Matthew, that some writings of the intertestamental period, that time between the Testaments that we would call the Apocrypha, and in some of the apocryphal works, there was the expectation that Jeremiah had hid the Ark of the Covenant in the mountains of Israel, and when the Messiah was going to come, he was going to bring the Ark of the Covenant back out of the mountains. Jeremiah was going to come and bring the Ark of the Covenant, place it in the temple for the Messiah to rule there. And so perhaps some were anticipating this is the time of the Messiah, and maybe you're Jeremiah who's going to bring back the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God in power. And oh, so close! For indeed, Jesus is bringing the presence of the Almighty to them, but not in the Ark. In himself. And indeed, there would be an atoning work, but not on the ark in the temple, but by the Lamb of God on the cross outside the city. And so there are some false conceptions of who Jesus is, some nice guesses, some complimentary guesses. And through the ages, there are others who speak highly of Jesus. John Stuart Mill, who is a rationalist and an unbeliever, believed that Jesus was indeed the guide of all humanity. The French atheist Renan said that Jesus was the greatest among the sons of men, which is what your Jehovah's Witness will tell you as well. Jesus is nothing more than the exemplary man, perfect in his ways, but not divine. Another poet said that, in a way that a poet could, that Jesus was a youth with God in his heart. No. We need to be careful in our day, for we have friends who whip out Jesus to champion their moral causes from time to time. And Jesus is the compassionate one. Jesus is the one filled with love and filled with mercy and never has a harsh word to say to anybody. Wrong Jesus. Jesus is not merely the revolutionary. He is the Redeemer to tear open the gates of hell, to invade and withdraw his church. Do not be satisfied, my friends, in just merely thinking good thoughts about Jesus, for they are all dead wrong if they're not true to what the Bible says about Jesus. Those who think well of Jesus, even on their dying bed, will have a better understanding of Jesus in the flames of hell. Do not be guilty of merely complimenting Jesus. Confess him as Savior and Lord. We get a sense of this as we move on then, away from the false conceptions about Jesus to a true confession. So as Jesus is asking his disciples, so everybody else, what is everybody else saying about Jesus? That's a fairly safe question and answer, right? It's not too personal until Jesus makes it so. when he asks for their confession in verse 15, and he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And the "you" there is plural, so he's looking at his disciples. Forget everybody else. Forget the Sadducees. Forget the Pharisees. Forget the scribes. Forget your families. Who do you say that I am? And that is the great universal question for each of us. Who do you say that Jesus is? May our answer be as Simon Peter's. And Simon Peter replied, the spokesman of the at least the 11, Judas, of course, showing himself to be the son of perdition at the very end. But Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ." We could have just as easily said, "You are the Messiah." The title, the Christ, is not the surname of Jesus. It's not the last name of Jesus. It's not Jesus Christ, but rightly said, it is Jesus the Christ. Jesus' title, the Christ, the Messiah. Christ being the Greek form of the word Messiah of the Hebrew. You are the Anointed One. And of the Scriptures of old, the Anointed One was promised coming to indeed give the sacrifice of God, also to rule as king over all the nations. You are the Christ. You are the promised one. You are the rescuer. You are the ruling one. You are the reigning one. You are the Lord. You are the Christ. Notice there's not some waffling here. Well, you might be. But there is confidence. There is assurance. There has been this branding of surety upon Simon's heart. You are the Christ. And then he goes on to make it even more clear, the Son of the living God. Now, here, Peter does something that is particularly Jewish. He knows his Scriptures. Not merely the son of a God. Oh, the Greeks had sons and children of gods, half gods and half little demigods. The Romans had a very similar structure of the pantheon of deities. But no, you are the son of the singular living God. Not a God who is dead. Not the Father who has died so that the Son could come into existence. The Son exists while the Father exists. You are the Son of the living God. He is the God of the living as well as the one who lives himself. You are the Son of the living God. You are deity, is what Peter is saying here. You are deity. You are not just merely some man coming to reign and to throw Rome off of the shoulders. Now Peter's still got much to learn, but he's getting it. You are more than mere man. You are the Christ promised in the Old Testament Scriptures and in our Hebrew Scriptures. And you are the deity. You are the divine Son of the living God. Simon Peter was not content to say, "You're a good teacher." Simon Peter was not content merely to say, "You're a good example to follow." Simon Peter did not merely say, "You're a good role model." When he says, "You are the Christ," he is summarizing and encapsulating in that phrase, "You are the one that we place our hope in. You are the one we have been longing for and looking for centuries to deliver the people of God. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." The Jews considered all the others. Go back and read Psalm 115 for one. Consider all the other gods and all the other idols to be dead. Pieces of wood, pieces of slivers of metal. Concoctions of one's imagination of what God would be. But the Jews believed there was one true living God. And Simon Peter saying a mouthful here. Maybe not fully understanding all that he's saying. But this is what we believe about you. You are the rescuing one, the anointed one, the king of God the Father. You are the son of God the Father. And in Psalm 2, we would do right to bow and kiss the Son, lest he become angry with us. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, this this moment has been sort of welling up for a season. It has been dawning for a time and is now bubbling up into a depth of conviction. It was 2.5 years past that some of them had heard John the Baptizer say in John 1, "This is the one that I give testimony to, the Son of God." But the disciples, some of them just heard that and perhaps tucked that away. They had heard him claim the lordship of the Sabbath. Now, we've already covered this earlier in Matthew. Who is the Lord of the Sabbath but God himself? And they've heard Jesus claim lordship of the Sabbath. They've heard Jesus claim the ability to forgive sins and then prove that he has such ability to forgive sins by causing the lame man to get up and to walk in front of those who are objecting to him. They had seen the miracles. They had seen Jesus walking on the water and with his words still the storm. And they said to themselves, surely this must be the Son of God. But here there's something that brings about the power of Christ and the purpose of Christ. As Simon Peter holds these two things together, as he's looking at verse 16, you are the person, you are the purpose of the Christ to come and to rescue and to reign and to rule. The Son of the living God. The confessional is personal. In just a moment, Simon Peter is going to be blessed by Christ. And it's not because Simon Peter said, "Will my parents say that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God?" It's not because Simon Peter said, "Well, my wife said, or my husband said, or my father, or my child, or my neighbor, or my grandmother or grandfather used to tell me that you are the Christ." Notice that the confession is personal. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This morning, we ought to be encouraged because those who make a confession of Christ have great hope. 1 John, maybe go home this week and meditate on this. 1 John 4, 14 and 15. "And we have seen," said John, "and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world." The Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 15, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." The blessing of the presence of God in our lives comes with the heartfelt, genuine, personal confession of Jesus as Christ, Jesus as the Son of the living God. Romans 10, 9 and 10, "Because if you confess with your mouth," so now this confession is moving more than just something I'm hiding in my heart, but something public. "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Simon Peter gives this confession even in the hearing of the others. And let me encourage you as well. Oh, have a personal confession of Christ. Not based on what somebody else has told you, but the convictional force of your own life, the eternal destiny of your soul, proclaiming aloud for all to hear that Jesus is your Christ, the Son of the living God. Public. Do not be ashamed of Christ before men. For he says, then he will be ashamed of you before the Father. But my friends, but God, do not fear the ones who might ridicule or might hurt, might harm, might persecute for a season. Be rather more concerned about the one who can cast a soul in hell forever. Do not seek the applause of men, but the well done of the Savior. The true confession of Simon Peter of the person and the power and the purpose of Christ, himself making it personally and publicly before all to hear, "You are the Christ." Now, may I say something? As we read the rest of the scripture, from that moment on was Simon Peter perfect? And yet, Jesus proclaims over him, "Blessed are you." Now, don't mishear me. I'm not encouraging you to go and stretch that boundary of grace in your sin. That is not the heart of a believer. But I want you to be encouraged as a believer. If it is truly the confession of your heart that your only hope is Christ and His atoning work upon the cross, do not be undone when you stumble, maybe even with the best of intentions, and risk being called Satan by Christ. What a great work of the Holy Spirit to put these two moments so close together in the gospel so that we don't forget one by the time we get to another down the road. The same Peter, still fallible, but blessed because of his confession. And then let's look at that. Let's look at the divine blessing from Jesus. Confession. I had a CO word to go up there for you. Those of you who like that, and as early as 6 o'clock this morning, I was changing it because if I put divine commendation from Jesus, that sounds like Jesus is saying to Peter, "Well done for something you have done." But notice what Peter says here, or what Jesus says here. In verse 17, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." If there's any commendation for Peter being able to know who Jesus is, who gets the credit? The Father. Father gets the credit. So I had to do away with that word, even though it fit nice and even rhymed. But the truth of Scripture is the commendation goes to the Father. Simon is the recipient. He is blessed. He is favored. The result of God's activity is that his eyes have been opened up to see who Jesus is. Now, let's look at this blessing for a moment. This pronouncement of a favor upon Simon Bar-Jonah by the lips of Jesus Christ. Notice that Peter is not blessed because he made the confession. Rather, he is blessed because he could make the confession. Let me repeat that and then try to explain that if it's a little unclear. Peter is not blessed because he made the confession of his own. He is rather blessed because he could, by the work of the Father, make the confession. The evidence of his blessing or his favor of God the Father is the fact that Peter could say, "Jesus, you are my Christ. Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." For any of us who stand in this room this morning or sit in the room at the moment, and in our hearts there is this conviction that Jesus is my anointed King. Jesus is the anointed priest who made every sacrifice for my sins. Christ's work has brought me into the kingdom of God. When if that is your heart, and as you're singing earlier, there is no other name but Jesus, and you're happy to do so, rejoice. The Father did that for you. The Father did that for you. Were there precursors to Peter's being able to understand something about Jesus? There were. There was the testimony of John the Baptizer. There was even the testimony of the demons in the synagogue. Son of God, what would you have with us? No doubt the disciples hear that too. There's the miracles. There's the teaching of Christ. But somebody can be immersed in all of that. Judas. Somebody could be immersed in all of that. For 2.5 years, bombarded with the presence, the teaching, the power of Christ about them and around them. But unless the Father opens our eyes, we will not confess Jesus. We will not confess Jesus from the heart with conviction. This is not merely a doctrinal statement that Peter was rattling off. This was all new, flesh and blood before him. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Now notice here, when Peter answers, and there's a distinction here that was used by the early church to help this verse, to help clarify the deity of Christ, so that when Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," and then Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," he is reminding him, yes, son of flesh, I agree, I am son of God. Notice the contrast there as Jesus responds to Simon. And then in addition to that, as Simon is flesh, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. So not even those around Simon, but even in his own wittiness, even in his own wisdom, even in his own ability to configure things in his mind, even his own flesh has not revealed this to himself, but rather the work of the Father, Simon Barjona. And notice the transition here as Jesus is talking in the greater passage, Simon of the flesh, it has been revealed to you, and now you are Peter by grace. Transition of Simon's name and identity moving away from Simon for the most part and now to Peter. Transition, the transformation that comes when we confess Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. John 6:44, just to help us with some other verses, if we think that, well, maybe this is a singular location where it's the Father at work in us to be able to have our eyes open. John 6:44, no one can come to the Father unless, or come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on that last day. In Matthew 11, we've already seen that at that time Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, and revealed them to little children. For such was your gracious will." Oh, let us be able to rejoice and worship all the more that if when we understand who Jesus is, that is the gracious activity of the Father to reveal the Son to us. 2 Corinthians 4:6, Paul gets to this, "For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus the Christ." Those who confess Christ are brought out of darkness, who confess Him personally, truly, are brought out of darkness and into the glorious light. Blessed are you. Not just blessed will you once be. Not just blessed will you be, Simon. But blessed are you now. Now, as one who has been, that Christ has been revealed to. Now that the Father has been at work in you. Now as one that God has been gracious to. You are, as you are confessing Jesus, you are blessed by the Father. And as He gives us the Lord Jesus Christ, will He not also give us all things that are necessary for holiness, for joy, and for praise and the honor of His name? Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, believer in Christ. Hear Jesus say, blessed are you. Blessed are you in the good confession that you make. Blessed already, for the Father has revealed it to you. Blessed again as you stand in a relationship of grace with the Father as He has brought the Son to you and to your heart. But blessed still even more. And this we're going to get to more next week, but I just want to peek at it a little bit today so that Jesus merely did not say, blessed are you, you're in. Now go sit down till I come again in my kingdom. Blessed are you, Simon, for though you are ignorant of the things, the deeper things of God, though you did not truly know who I was until the Father opened up your heart, blessed are you because God has dealt graciously with you, Simon Peter. Blessed are you because now you know who I am and you stand in this relationship of grace. But blessed are you, Simon, because I'm going to put you to work. And I'm going to build my church. And I'm going to use you to do it. Blessed are we, having been made known, having Christ been made known to us, to then also make him known to others. What a blessed privilege, my friends. Christ is going to build his church, but he will use fallible instruments, even like Peter and me and you, to do so. The blessing of God is not merely in what we have received, but the blessing of God includes being used by him as instruments of grace in the lives of others. But Pastor Ken, doesn't verse 20 say, shh, don't tell anyone? Sure does. And he told his disciples for that particular season, read on. Does he not also say, go ye therefore into all the nations? That's the lasting word. Acts 1:8, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Oh, this great passage of confession. Let us not stop halfway with halfway compliments of Jesus. Hell will be filled with people who think nice things about Jesus, but who do not yield to him as the Son of the living God. Pastor Ken, I hear you saying rejoice for those who believe. But what about for me in being sure? And this would be my simple instruction to you. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. God, who loves to hear and answer the prayers of his children, will he not hear you when you use his word back to him? Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. God wants you to have a sense of confidence. He blesses some with more of that sense than others. But the Lord is able to give confidence to know that we rest in Christ. And what of the one who knows, I don't believe, but I think I need to? Then pray this prayer. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. But I still wrestle. Then pray this. Lord, help me to grow in grace and truth and convince, overwhelm, take captive my heart for Christ. God will in no way resist a heart that yearns for his Son. Though you be weak, he may give strength. Cry out to him that he may be found faithful. Let's pray. Father, we pause, and it would be right for us to give thanks to you for those instruments of grace that you used in our lives. Parents, grandparents, neighbors down the street, Sunday school teachers, faithful shepherd many years ago. A gift Bible put into our hands. Or a station that in your providence rested upon someone reading the scriptures and explaining them. We thank you for the instruments of grace that you have used. But Lord, we want to pause this morning and thank you for revealing to us who Jesus is. Breaks away every hint of pride. And we cry out, Father, for those that we are seeking to speak the words of faith and gospel, of law and grace and judgment and forgiveness. We pray, Father, that you open their eyes to see and truly believe. Rescue us from a multiple choice Christianity, Lord, but make Christ to be our breath, not just merely an answer on a page. Make Him to be our breath and our being. And Father, for those that have come this morning and they're wrestling because they know they should follow Christ, but in their hearts, perhaps they're waiting for some overwhelming wave of feeling to lift them to a higher plane, and yet perhaps they're in the best place they need to be, low. And needy. And as one or another prays, Lord, help my unbelief, give answer and give hope and give joy. Father, help us to be good confessors of Christ this week. And having been so blessed, let us walk in the continual blessing then to make Him known to others. In Jesus' name we pray.